five of us, I think. So, amen. It is a blessing to be here today, and I'm looking forward to this week. And we're going to start this morning just kind of giving some Bible basis about teaching, all right? The need for it. This morning in the main service, we're going to look at some things about what a child really is biblically. And then tonight, we're going to talk about touching lives. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're going to be teaching practical things, all right? So I'm not going to be giving a lot of, on those days, we're not necessarily going to be plowing through a lot of scriptures, although we will use the Bible. But we're going to be looking at practical things about how to teach people. And if you, today, before you leave, if you look at that table out there, the black cloth on it, there's a lot of books on there. You're welcome to pick them up and touch them if you are, you know, not a child. And look through them. If there's a book you're really interested in, you'd like to borrow and look at it for a couple of days, just let me know. I'm glad to let you do that. Some of the you can see the brand newer looking books. I have extra copies of them. We're actually going to give away some of those at the end of this teaching time this week. And so you could, because we'll have a test, because teaching is of no value without a test, right? And so we'll see how well you do on the test. Don't let that make you run away. We won't fail anybody, all right? But there's some very good books out there. One of my favorite books out there was actually written many, many years ago by a fellow named John Milton Gregory. And he wrote about the seven laws of teaching, the seven laws of learning. Tremendous book. He was a Baptist preacher, but it's a little bit harder book to read. I mean, you got to like to read. You got to like that style of reading. And so then a guy named Howard Hendricks kind of took the same thing, repackaged it. And that book's definitely a very good book to read. Got a lot of great teaching in it. And there's a story in the third book that's out there about one of Howard Hendricks' students and how he came to class determined to see how long Mr. Hendricks would go teaching without getting everybody's attention. And so the third author out there sat in the class and purposely sat behind his briefcase, didn't look up at the teacher, and he talks about how the teacher did everything he did to get his attention and everything like that. And finally, you know, it was like so many seconds, the teacher was over there, bam, you know, what are you looking at? And he got his attention. And the third book is probably the easiest of the three books to read. But in the third book, there are a couple of things, especially there's an illustration in there that he uses that's not a true illustration. And he quotes a story about a teacher, but it never actually happened. The lady that wrote the story wrote it in a news article, but she never claimed it was true. She claimed it wasn't true, and but then it became a truth. And he uses that without checking out his resource, and so the book has a couple of issues like that in it. But you're welcome to look at those. We'll talk about some things. I've got tons of books on object lessons. Teaching is much more than object lessons, okay? But because I do vacation Bible schools and I work a lot with children on a first-time basis, I use a lot of those things to get their attention. We'll talk about those things as the week goes on. But we'll also talk about other ways of teaching. And the best teachers in the world are teachers that keep learning, all right? And teachers that use their real life experiences to relate to children. Now, I have a collection of books that I don't have with me there in South Africa, and I wasn't able to bring them back because of the COVID flights. We were very restricted what we could bring back as far as stuff. And so I don't have them with me, but they are books about science and how you can use just objects from your kitchen, objects from where you work, and how you can teach with it. And that's one of the ways that Jesus Christ taught. A lot of times, he just used the natural object right there, and he drew people's attention, and they didn't forget it. And so we're going to talk about some of those things. We'll talk about class order, things like that. We live in a different day and age with children, too, don't we? The world's changed, and how you manage children. It used to be you just took a child outside, took them to the woodshed, worked them over, and they came back in, sat up straight, and there was no problems. You do that today, you go to jail, the church gets trouble, you know. And so it's a little more difficult today because our hands are a little tied on some of those great techniques of child raising. But I hope you still do it in your home, though, amen, and in a godly way, in a right way. But there are still ways to manage unruly children as a teacher. And we're going to talk about some of those things. And every person is capable of doing that. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. As we look at this lesson called Multiplying teachers. And so we're going to start. I took the liberty to put the verses right there on the paper. You can look them up in your Bible if you would like to. But I printed them out just because of our time. And Pastor, I just got to remember, we're to be finished at what time? At 10:30. All right, very good. All right, that helps me to be on time. Anybody else need a handout? We're not talking about that type of handout. I saw some teenagers say, yeah, I want to go to McDonald's, all right? But, all right, a piece of paper that you got to write on. That's what we're giving out, amen? 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 2. I love this verse, and I love the unique things in the Bible. Now, I don't think you build your life around these unique things. I think they're just there, and they're fascinating. That this verse is 2 Timothy. What's 2? That's 2, right? And it's chapter 2, right? And it's verse number what? 2. I just think that's fascinating because Paul writes to Timothy and he says, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is God's verse in the Bible about spiritual multiplication. And Paul said to Timothy, the things that I've taught you, you are to teach others who also are going to teach others. It's the 1 + 1 = 2, all right? It's to keep going on and keep going on. Now, you can do the math there in the long column that I gave you. We'll just look at it quickly. If you were to win one person, then disciple him or her for the next 12 months so that they could become and train another person, there would be two of you at the end of 1 year. Now, this is all theoretical. Don't get caught up on it. And if you invested in one person's life to the point where they could do what you were doing, there's now two of you doing it, right? And if the two of you would redo it, there would be four of you, right? And if the four of you would redo it, there would be eight. And we put the map on the paper because we're stumped there. But if you follow down through this, I just want you to get to the 33rd one. In 33 years, the bottom number, 8,589,934,592 people. That's more than the current world population. Think about that. Now, we understand that's in a perfect setting without sinful men. So I'm not saying this would be accomplished, because there's no guarantee that every person you train is going to continue it on, all right? But what I am saying is God expects us to reproduce ourselves. And if we don't reproduce ourselves, we're not fulfilling what God wants us to be. And the reality is that every Christian is to be a teacher. And the bigger reality is that, like it or not, we are all teachers. Let's look at a couple more of these verses. Titus chapter number 2. This is in reference to the church. It says there in verse 3 and 4, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. Then what does it say there? Teachers. Teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So we can already look in the scriptures that all of us are to be mentoring, discipling, teaching people. But very specifically, God says the older women are to be teachers of what? Good things. And they are to teach the younger women about the home. It's important, right? And somebody says, well, I can't be a teacher. Well, let's try this week to remove those excuses, whatever they might be. Somebody says, well, I can't be a good teacher because I failed. Well, don't get this wrong this morning. Experience teaches, doesn't it? Now, somebody said experience is the best teacher. We might look at that on the screen this week if I decide to throw it up there. It's really not. Okay? All right? It is an effective teacher, but it's not the best teacher. Okay? The best teacher is truth and obedience to truth. But if you failed in obeying truth, and because of your failure to obey truth, you've learned through experience, that can help you teach. Amen? Now, it's much nicer to say, do as I did, than to say, don't do as I did. All right? But you can still be what? a teacher. Do you understand that? That's why all of us are to be teachers. For somebody to say, if you're still living, God wants you to teach. Did you know that? He wants you to teach, no matter how old you are. Now, let me say this. We got young people in here today, and young people are supposed to be teachers too. Really? I'll give you a good example, and I'm not critical, okay? If anybody starts thinking I'm critical, you're wrong, all right? I'm just trying to be helpful, all right? When the little children come in and start running races and, you know, knocking each other down and trying to trip all the dear elderly folks, younger people have a good opportunity to be teachers, right? How can they be a teacher? This is interaction. How can they be a teacher?
By example.
By example. Right, right. So they get the race going faster. No, that's the wrong way, man. No, they don't run around, but could they go a little further? They could gather the little children up and say, hey, let's play Simon Says. Right? Let's play Advanced Bible Man. Hey, there's not a lot of young guys in here today. So some of you young girls could be like Mr. Adams and be the Bible lady. Amen? And you can sit that little kid down and say, get your Bible out. Let's practice. Do you see what I'm saying? We can all be teachers, right? We can be teachers of good things. You see what I'm saying? All right? And so we can do that. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. It's on your paper there. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12 says, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The expectation is that all of us become teachers. Now, if we're not teaching, then guess what has to happen? Someone has to teach us. So you either have a choice in life. You either be a teacher or you be a learner, a student, a pupil. South Africa's a learner, all right? And you be a pupil. You be a student, right? And I don't mind being a student, but I'd rather be the teacher, amen? Because I'm having a lot more fun right now than what you are. Because I come here and do what I want. You got to sit there and listen to me. Isn't that great? And I'm going to give you a test. I'm just saying it's a lot more fun to be a teacher. But we can all become teachers. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. And please, now, there's a difference between being the pastor of the church, okay? God lays some things out about pastors. Shoo! There are requirements. But we're all teachers one way or the other. There's no requirements. You're either a good teacher or a lousy teacher. You're either teaching good things or you're teaching bad things. And the purpose of our study is to help us all to become teachers of good things and to get better at it. In that one book out there, it tells a story. It's a true story about the teacher that walked into the class in university. He taught for like 20 minutes, said, close your books. He gave out a paper and said, we're having a test. Well, the class failed it, and they're all out there just, you know, and he cuts the test back, fails them all, and says, who? He said, wait a second. He said, what is my grade based on what's happened here today? He said, there was one girl that was about to explode. He said, go ahead and say it. She said, you failed. You got an F too. He said, that's exactly right. He said, now open your books back up. And for the next 20 minutes, he retaught the same lesson, gave another test, and 90% of the cat class passed it. You know what his point was? There's a lot on the teacher. Did you read the story about that? I don't want to get too political. But did you read about up there, it's in Baltimore, where that kid failed? He's like number whatever in the class with like a 0.13 GPA or whatever it is. I should have brought the article in. There's some teachers that have failed. And now, the student has things too. Don't misunderstand me. But a teacher needs to have a passion that people would learn. Do you have that? We'll see in just a moment that some of you do. You just need to transfer it into spiritual areas also. Got to hurry. Keep looking at this. Mark chapter 6. Verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he got angry and threw them all out. Is that what it says? What do you do? Read it. He began to teach them what? Doesn't the world abound with opportunities to teach today? But we're all frustrated. Instead of being frustrated, why don't you have a heart of compassion and say, look, here's an opportunity for me to teach. Not dictate, not control, but to teach. Wow. I mean, the world's full of it, isn't it? I mean, if we just look around this week and start thinking, well, that person needs some teaching, that person needs some teaching, that person needs some teaching. Not because I'm anything, but because I care. And boy, we get so upset sometimes at people, but the reality is they've just never been taught anything. They've never been taught what to do or how to act or how to do whatever. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 19. This is what Paul said. He said, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now, I haven't worked this through yet. Okay, this is something I'm working on. I'm not done with it. But I have a thought. As Paul said here, and he was dealing with the Corinthian church about all the tongue speaking that was going on. And he said, I would rather speak five words, okay, in my tongue than all those thousands of words in the other tongue. But he said to teach. And I've been pondering, what would be the most important five words to teach? If you have some ideas on that, I'd like to hear what you have to say. What would be the most, and Paul said, I'd rather speak five words. And I've been thinking about that. If I could only say five words, what would I say? Now, I have an idea. I have an idea. Because of what Paul said later on, the most important message in the world. But think about that. He said to teach the most important thing. We need to understand the importance of teaching. And the fact is, we are all teachers. Now, I didn't put this verse out because I want us to turn to it. Look at Exodus chapter number 35. Exodus chapter number 35. The book of Exodus and chapter number 35. Because we are all teachers. We're either good or bad. We're teaching something somewhere. And in Exodus chapter number 35, the building of the tabernacle is going to be taking place. And look what God has done here, beginning in verse number 30. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. That's pretty specific, right? That'd be like saying, you know, Andrew, the son of Bill, the son of James, of the Smith clan, all right? That's pretty, well, Smith's not very specific, but it's specific here, all right? You get it, all right? He's very specific about who he's talking about. And he says in verse 31, he hath filled him with the Spirit of God. Now, how many of you are saved? Know you're going to heaven, amen? Okay. Did you know if you're saved that you have the Spirit of God? The moment you got saved, the moment you received Jesus Christ, you became a teacher. You got the Spirit of God inside you. That's why he's there, amen? Look what it says. The Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, verse 32, to devise curious works, to work in gold, in silver, and in brass, in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may... What's the next word? What's the next word there? Now this guy was a master craftsman. is the great-great-great-great-grandfather of Bob Adams, all right? I mean, he was a master craftsman. This guy could build things out of sticks and stones and carvings and could do it. And God had enabled him and helped him to teach. Because, let me ask you a question. Could he do it all himself? Absolutely not. He didn't do all this himself. And if he was going to do the work that God needed done, what did he have to do? He had to teach. How many of you ever worked in a business and you had to train somebody, another employee, to do your job? Yeah. Now, can that be frustrating? It can be. It can be. And that's why, here's the thing. What we're going to talk about this week, although we're applying it to the church and teaching people in the church and et cetera, it actually works anywhere in the world. I've been in businesses where they have tremendous teachers, where people come in and they teach them how to manage the machinery or to do the thing or to do whatever it is, and 99% of the class gets it, and the company increases their what? Production. You know? I worked in a big factory for a while, and boy, one of their objectives was that every person in the factory could run every machine. And they always worked at that. And the most coveted job in the plant for me was to be what they called the floater, which meant you actually were good enough to have the job to work on any plant on the machine. So every night you got to do something different that was a whole lot better than the monotony of working the machine that I ran called the taper, and you did this all night long, folding boxes, you know, and sticking them in the machine, routine. Now that was great for college because you put your college notes up there and study while you're doing this all night long, but it was pretty boring. And boy, there was the last little bit of time I worked there, I got that position as floater. Woo! I didn't get to study anymore, but I got to have a lot of fun working. And this works, okay? And this is just a physical illustration that if we're going to get work done, you have to have what? Teachers. And I meet people all the time that when it comes to the work of God, they say, well, Brother Smith, I'm just not a good teacher. But they teach people a lot of other things. You ever teach somebody how to fly fish? Amen. Yeah. That's an art, friend. That's an art. You teach them how to tie the flies. You walk out there with a box full of feathers and fluff and a hook, and you look around and you see what the fish are doing, and you take a little this, a little that, and you tie it up, you put it out there, and wham. Now, I know you don't teach that because you don't give away your secrets. You ever teach someone how to throw a football? You ever teach anybody how to change a spark plug? You ever teach anybody how to make a cake? You ever teach anybody how to cook a steak? Are you with me today? We're all teachers, aren't we? You ever teach somebody how to get angry? You said, where'd that come from? Yeah. You ever teach anybody how to garden? Cut wood? We're all teachers, aren't we? The question is, if we'll take what God has already given us as a believer and use it for His glory. That's what I'm saying. God wants every single one of us to be teachers. And all around us are opportunities to teach. Look at the back of your paper if you would. I'll give you three principles this morning. And we will expound on these things, the hows, all week long on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday through this week. The first one is this, the principles of recruitment. The principles of recruitment. You can't teach empty chairs. They're not going to learn anything, all right? You need students. You need people that, well, I guess you could teach dogs, but that's not near as much fun, all right? But you can teach. You gotta have people to teach, all right? And so here's some thoughts. I just love blank spots. You can write down whatever you want underneath there. Draw pictures if you like, all right? But the principle of recruitment, first of all, you have to locate people that can learn. You have to locate people that can learn. Now think about that for just a moment. What does that mean? Who can learn? Thank you. Everyone can learn. Now, do some people learn easier than others? Absolutely. A desire to learn is helpful, all right? But some people have a desire to learn and they still can't learn real well because they have some struggles, all right? But did you know they can still learn? They really can. With the right teacher, they can learn. Now, some people don't want to learn. Does that mean we shouldn't try to teach them? No. It just means we have to back up a little bit. It's a lot easier when everybody comes in and says, "We're ready to learn," you know? That's a lot easier. But the church I was at last week, we were going to do some things for youth, and we didn't have to do it. We didn't have to do it. I told the pastor, I said, there were about 10 to 12 teenagers, fifth grade and up, that came every night to the services, sat down in the chairs, got their notebooks out, got their Bibles. And I looked at the notebooks. They weren't drawing pictures of me. They were writing down things from what we were saying. I didn't have to get up and, you know, do things to get their attention and make them sit up and behave and offer prizes. They just wanted to learn. That was easy. Amen? But sometimes people don't want to learn. So do we just dismiss them? No. We find a way to get them to listen. So we find people that can learn, which is everyone. Christ did this. Matthew chapter 4, look at this very, very quickly over here. Matthew chapter number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ was looking for people that would learn. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. So here's this family of fishermen. They're fishing. And Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you wood carvers." Is that what he said? Is that what he said? It's very specific here. What were these men? Fishermen. So he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Did he connect to them? And their curiosity came up. I said, "Let's go see what this is about." You see what I'm saying? He was wise in how he approached them and how he came across them. I was in a church one time, and a friend of mine was preaching, and it was a church that was largely full of people from the Caribbean. They were from Jamaica, Trinidad, places like that, and he was preaching. And he started talking about food. And he started talking about eating mashed potato and gravy and grits. And I'm not kidding, the crowd just went. Afterwards, he told me, he said, "I'm sure naming the wrong food." He should have been talking about Jamaican jerk and olive pie and things like that, you know. And I'm talking about their type of food. And they would have understood his illustration better, okay? And that's important when we're getting our learners. Sometimes we say those people don't want to learn, but the problem is we haven't connected with them. And we need to learn to connect with people so that we can teach them. That's where the learners are. Another truth that I would say is see people for what they can be, not what they are. That's when you're looking for learners, when you're looking for students, the principal recruitment. You don't go out there just recruiting people because they already are there. Okay? You're looking for learners, right? So if I want to teach people about, you know, guns and things like that, I probably don't go down to the gun store and try to recruit the gun owner store guy into my class. He probably already has it, right? I look for the kid that maybe is like, "What's a gun? What type of gun is that?" You know? And he doesn't know anything. You say, "Well, it'd be a lot more fun to teach the other person." Yeah, but that's not what it's about. You know? If I'm going to teach mathematics, I don't go down to the university and find the kid that's, you know, the top of the class in all the calculus. I find the kid that's still struggling trying to figure out what 2 plus 2 and 3 times 6 is and all that stuff and say, "Could I help you?" You see? What they could become. And spiritually, we look for ready-made people to come into our churches. That's really not what we're after. What we want is people whose lives are just really scrambled up. And we say, wow, my life used to be scrambled up just like that. And God has been so good to me. And he can be good to you too. Let me show you what God has done for me. That's teaching. Seeing what people can come. There's a tremendous message preached by a man called The Invisible You. He's preached it hundreds of times to youth all over America about seeing what they could become. And boy, that's part of what teaching is. And then, remember, Jesus said, follow me. He didn't say, come and help me. He said, follow me. And oftentimes, we're looking for learners to help us, not just to follow us. Because the principle is, they need to become what we are, okay? Not so that we can do less, but so that we can do more. Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. One man said, activity is no substitute for production, and production is no substitute for reproduction. And sometimes we're busy, 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 but we're not reproducing ourselves. Or maybe we are. Maybe we're just reproducing a bunch of people like us, but what we are is not what we're supposed to be. That's a frightening thing. The second thought, the principles of discipleship. First of all, you have to recruit people. You got to find your class, you know. I love D.L. Moody when he went to the Sunday schools in the early days. He wanted to teach. They already had lots of teachers, but they had no students. Really, they had lots of teachers and very few students. And so he just recruited his own class, went on the streets, gave kids a penny, come to church. Packed out a classroom, got another one. Pretty soon, he had to get a whole building just for his class because he was recruiting people, all right? Recruiting people. But after you get the crowd, there is discipleship. And discipleship is about many things. You could write down the word relationships. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Teaching is much more than the passing on of information. Unfortunately, that's where a lot of teaching is today, and that's why people think they can just do it over a computer, you know, just get the information. It doesn't work that way so well. Teaching and discipleship is about relationships, getting to know somebody, knowing what's going on in their life, knowing their heartaches, their fears, their concerns. I know when I'm over in Africa, we do a lot of teaching there with people, and sometimes, you know, the child's not doing the work, and you realize they don't have crayons. I was in Zimbabwe. You know, in Bible school, we do our little badges, you know? So when I'm over there, I make up badges for them, a little bit simpler, and just on paper, not anything real fancy, and they pin them on. And I sent them all home and told them to color them. The next day, they came back, and nobody had them colored. Well, dummy me. I had no way to color them. I didn't have any crayons. Didn't have them. So we set up tables with crayons and let them color them there. You see what I'm saying? And if you don't get to know your students, the people you're trying to disciple, teach, and train, you can make some really bad mistakes. Not, you know, give them an assignment to read this. What if they can't read? They're not going to volunteer the information, by the way. They're just going to quit coming. Amen. Because they can't do it. And that's why we need to have a relationship. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse number 8. I like what just Paul says here about the believers of the church at Thessalonica. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. That's what discipleship is about. It is about a relationship of compassion. You're not just calling people and saying, follow me. Jesus said this in Mark 3, verse 14. Says he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach. I mean, literally, could you imagine? Jesus took those 12 men, and they lived with him. They walked with him. He fed them. And he had to put up with them. And I don't think all of them were the nicest people in the world to put up with. Peter was an interesting guy, wasn't he? You know? But Jesus endured it. He was God in the flesh. He could, but so should we. Also, under the principles of discipleship, the relationship, and relationships require commitment, do they not? A commitment. And when I say commitment, committed to the task of discipleship. You know, raising children is a lot of fun, isn't it? It's a lot of work. And you know, here's something we felt. My daughter in Kenya sent me a picture the other day, a video of my granddaughter washing dishes. And you know, she's just standing there on the little chair. And you know, dishes are going here, water's going here. They're probably not even getting very clean, you know. But you know what? That's okay. Now I guarantee my daughter could probably wash those dishes and leave her kitchen better than what her baby can, right? And she's going to come in and clean it all up afterwards. But that's the commitment that we need. You see, sometimes we're just in a hurry to get the job done. And we work, 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 you get it done. It's easier to do it ourselves. You ever been that, you know? And we'll do that in our church ministries. Well, it's easier for me to do it myself. No. It's better for you to let somebody do it and learn to do it. You know, that's why teaching, when people first stand up in front of a class and teach, that's okay, man. You make mistakes. You're going to get verses wrong. You know, you're going to have Thomas on a tree and Zacchaeus, you know, out preaching the gospel or something. You'll get them all backwards. That's okay. I've done that. I had a 12-year-old boy in my story with Hagar. And I had Ishmael in my preaching as a baby, putting him, you know, casting him down. He was 12, 13 years old. I got it all backwards. That's okay. People will forgive you for that stuff if you love them and care. So commitment is important. And then underneath of that thought of discipleship is the word concentration also. And what I mean by that is, you know, you go and you buy juice concentrate, right? Do you drink that? Man, over in South Africa they have it in these little itty bitty bottles and it makes like, you know, big jug. My son-in-law came over there before he's my son-in-law. And those guys over there told him it was okay to drink. You know? Straight. And you know, you make the concentrate so you can pour it into and make a lot of good stuff, right? Okay. And that's where teaching about Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Who was the closest disciple to Jesus Christ? Definitely John, wasn't it? And there was Peter, James, and John, the inner three, right? Sometimes people call it favoritism. No, it's called concentration. I'm focusing on these people because if I can get them, they can help me. And a good teacher knows that, by the way. You get those students that really are eager, anticipating learners on your side learning, they can help teach others. Isn't that right? I mean, I've seen that in classes all the time where, all right, it's time to break up. And now this student doesn't need to have the review because they got it. They can now help their peers, right? Whew, that makes one-on-one teaching go really well. We do that in Bible school. You see that sometimes in Bible school? You'll see a kid that's already got all the verses, and they'll go sit down and help a child that is struggling learn verses. That's what you want. And that's why everybody in the church needs to be a what? A teacher. Amen? The last word, and we're finished, is the principles of delegation. I call it teaching to do. You can write the verse down. It's Philippians chapter 4, verse number 9. And Paul said, those things that you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Somebody said it's like this. I do it until I know how to do it. Then I do it while you watch me do it until you know how to do it. Then you do it while I watch you to do it to be sure you know how to do it. And then you do it while somebody's watching you do it. And I go redo it while somebody else is watching me do it. That's delegation. All right? Delegation is not for your ease, but rather for the purpose of multiplication. That's why you teach. Not so that you can stop teaching, but so you can go teach someone else to do. Somebody said to me one time, just recently, a pastor told me about a missionary that came back from where he was at, and he wrote in his letter, "We reached everybody there was to reach." And I'm thinking, 7 billion people or so on this world, there's still a lot of work to do. And if you're that good of a teacher, come on, man, let's get out there. You know, they just wanted to be eased. And that we don't teach so we can take a vacation. We teach so that we can multiply. And this week, that's what we want to talk about, amen? We'll talk about practical things, some things you already know, some things you need to be reminded of, some things we didn't know. And we'll have a good time, amen? And morning, evening, whichever works for you, come to both of them if you want, because I never say the same thing twice. It'll be a little different each time, and we'll have a great time, amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We praise your name. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that's given this week. And, Lord, thank you for this church that God already models these truths. But, God, we don't want to stop it. We want it to go further. We want others to be involved. We want every age to be teaching and learning and strengthening the cause of the kingdom of Christ in this world. And so bless now. Bless the service to follow today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Matt, amen.